Well, it truly is a delight to be here again today, this morning. As many of you know, my wife and I met and married in this church. My wife came here with her family when she's, when the place opened, actually, probably close to the start. And I came along around 1970. And we have been blessed with three children. We have one at the back, Chad, and of course our grandchildren. And we have eight grandchildren. The Lord has blessed us greatly. But it's good to be with you folks again, and we want to encourage each other in the Lord. So I'd like to start with a definition of a word today, and that word is mercy. Mercy. Dictionary.com defines it as this: compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power, compassion, pity, or benevolence. Mercy. In simpler terms, it means to give somebody a break. Maybe some of you had a break this week, and maybe you didn't. Somebody didn't give you a break. But I was down at the Canada-US border. We live in Tsawwassen, and I wanted to mail a letter to my daughter in Idaho, and I wanted to get some gas and a few other things, because now it makes sense, because we're right near the U.S. border. And I hadn't been for years. I hadn't been since before the pandemic. And so as I'm approaching the border, I don't know what the order is. Like, how does this take place? There's the border. I'm driving up, and there's two lanes, right? There's the inside lane, and there's the curb lane. And I thought, well, there's less people in the curb lane. I'll just take that one. And of course, that was my mistake, because that's the Nexus lane. And so I got past the last intersection, and you had to get right over because I'd be blocking the people going Nexus, and then there was no choice, but nobody wanted to give me a break. And all I got was people getting closer and closer and glaring at me, and how dare you even suggest you try to get into this line that way? I don't know what I was supposed to do, back up or whatever it was. And it wasn't like there was a mile of cars behind. There was maybe 10 or 15 cars, and everybody was moving along. But nobody wanted to give me a break until that one guy. That one guy. And he showed mercy to me, and he let me in. And I gave him a big wave, a thank you for giving me a break today. And so that's a simple human example of mercy. But today, there isn't a lot of human mercy. You find there's a lot of anger. But there are people around, as soon as there's a problem, they step right in, and they are merciful. And they are loving and compassionate. And I'd like to think that there's more people like that than the other person. And I want to be the person that is compassionate. But you know, sometimes we get a little bit hot under the collar. We're tense. We've got to get somewhere. And I've got all these things to do. And we forget to be compassionate. We forget to be merciful. But one of the most marvelous attributes of our God is that He is merciful. God is merciful. And in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he points to many examples of God's mercy. And I'm not going to read them today, but if you read through right up to chapter 11, chapters 3 and 4 specifically, Paul tells us that God credits righteousness to us apart from works. That's His mercy. And that God offers us justification and redemption, and that Jesus Christ's sacrifice provides atonement for us on our behalf, and that God takes judgment on Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that wonderful? And God is forbearing and patient with us. Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know that sometimes you've got to have a lot of patience. And when I was young, I was so busy working, I guess, that I didn't really notice the children that much. Don't tell them that. But when I got home, Mama had them all lined up, and she did a wonderful job. My wife, Nancy, did a wonderful job caring for our children. But now that I'm a grandfather, and we have the grandchildren coming into our house sometimes, often actually, I have to learn some patience. I have to learn some forbearance. I have to learn some mercy. And I'm trying to guide them. And so I have that perspective as a father and grandfather. I want the very best for my children. And I'm convinced that's true of our God. And that's why He is merciful. He wants the very best for you and me. And so our sins are not counted against us. And in Romans chapter 11, this theme of God's great mercy reaches a pinnacle. So the first 11 verses, Paul explains all the good things that God has done for us. And then it reaches this climax, this pinnacle. So let's read Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until a full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are merciful, you are loving and compassionate, and you are righteous. You always do the right thing. And we realize that you are our Father, and you want the very best for us. So bless us, Father, as we read your word, as we consider it, and as we take it home, we pray that you will change us and make us into the people you want us to be. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy. 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 Mercy to us Gentiles. Mercy to Israel. And mercy to all. This is who our God is. This is who our God is. Full of mercy. And I have entitled my talk, Responding to God's Mercy. Responding to God's Mercy. You may have a paragraph note in your Bible that refers to verses 33 to 36 as a doxology. And so the dictionary definition, it defines the word doxology as an expression of praise to God. And this word is comprised of the Greek words doxa and logos. In the Greek language, doxa means glory, splendor, or grandeur, while the Greek word logos means word or speaking. And so in response to the mercy of God, our minds generate praise and worship for what he has done and what he is doing in our lives even today. It is not possible for us to exceed God in his wisdom, his knowledge, and his judgments, and his giving. And we will never outgive our God. He is the great giver. James wrote, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And so what is our response when someone gives us something incredibly generous? Well, in chapter 12, the very first word is therefore. Therefore, all of these things have come up to the 11 chapters, therefore. And so let's read in our Bibles again. Open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And many versions read, this is your reasonable service. The J.B. Phillips translation renders it this way: with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Of course, God's mercy is illustrated in the parable of the rich ruler who was owed a great deal of money. We find that in Matthew chapter 18. The ruler ordered that money be collected. But when the debtor came and begged for mercy, the ruler mercifully forgave the debt. And so the parable illustrates the debt of sin we owe to God. So great a debt that we could never repay it. But because God is merciful, he freely forgives us our debt through what Christ has done in our place. And so the Gentiles of Rome in that day were well acquainted with sacrifice. They had household sacrifices of various grains and etc., food. And they would also offer animal sacrifices. And the Jews in Rome knew all about the offerings required under Mosaic law. And Paul's admonition to the believers in Rome was to sacrifice themselves to God, not as a sacrifice on the altar, as the Mosaic law required the sacrifice of animals, but as a living sacrifice, walking around on two legs, walking, talking, and engaging. And a biblical definition might describe sacrifice as something consecrated, set apart for the purposes of God, and offered to God. And so under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of animals, but these were just a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. There is no need for any more animal sacrifice. However, under God's control, the believer's body can and must be yielded to him as an instrument of righteousness. An instrument of righteousness. In view of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus for us, this is only reasonable. We will do the right things to the glory of God as a response to what he has done for us. And so what does a living sacrifice look like in the practical sense? I have to ask myself this question first. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. It says, we are to begin with our minds. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And so the ancient Greek word for transformed is metamorpho, describing a metamorphosis. The same word is used to describe Jesus in his transfiguration before Peter, James, and John. His clothing became dazzling white. They were in awe of who he was as he was transfigured. And the only other place Paul uses this word for transformed is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, which says this, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so this transformation and renewing of our minds takes place as we spend time in the presence of God's glory. We are to renew our minds. And living daily with a renewed mind is the key to the Christian life. Non-Christians do not respond to Christian truth because they cannot discern spiritual truth. They're dead. They're spiritually dead. We're told that the spirit without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the gospel of Jesus Christ challenges the unbeliever to repent of their sin and embrace Christ by faith. And the Greek word translated repentance indicates a change of mind. It's not enough to say, I'm going to do this because you told me to do that. The Holy Spirit has to transform our mind and make us make it available that we can actually repent. We can actually change how we think about things because we've got these long set patterns in our minds. Transformation through renewed minds comes as believers expose themselves to God's word through the faithful exposition of it each week in community, as we are doing right here and right now, in personal Bible study, and in group Bible study. You're doing all these things together. These are ways to renew our minds. In a solid assembly that believes in preaching the word, reading the word, and singing the word is invaluable in helping us to renew our minds. That's why you're all here at Heather Bible Chapel today. There are no shortcuts for renewing our minds. We must fill our minds with God's word daily. As Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, we all have different ways of doing that. I have several Bibles, hard copy in my home, and I enjoy them. But I also have no excuse because it's right here. And so I actually enjoy this because when I start my day and I have my breakfast, I put it there and I go to my choice is Bible Gateway. You might go to YouVersion, might go to something else, whatever it is. But it's right there, the daily reading, and I have one chapter in the New Testament and three in the Old Testament, and it's a wonderful way to start my day. Others of you might have a break during your day, maybe it's at lunch hour, whatever it is. The important thing is to take time daily, whenever that is for you, and spend it with the Lord and help Him to renew your mind. And so it says to think of yourself. Think of yourself. Well, I don't like to look in the mirror, but he says, think of yourself. How is our self-image formed? Think about that. For some, it is rooted deeply in culture and the environment around us. I'm currently reading a book entitled Leaving Buddha, a Tibetan monk's encounter with the living God. Fascinating book. And a couple of years ago, I read a fascinating book also entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, written by Nabil Qureshi. How many people have read that book? Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. There we go. Maybe one or two. It's a great book to get a hold of. Because the further that he went in and explored the claims of Christ, the more he was fascinated. He was drawn in. And he was drawn to Christ and away from wrong teaching. And so Jesus Christ disrupted their culture and their thoughts. And that's what happens when we look into Jesus. He's the ultimate disruptor. Our Lord Jesus said, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. So wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. My Father will honor the one who serves me, he says in John chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul himself had previously formed his self-image from the culture he came from. And he said, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. We find that in Philippians chapter 3. And so our self-image, who I am, can also be shaped by our natural abilities and talents. It seems some people are blessed with incredible talents and natural abilities. And that can puff us up in some ways. It doesn't always. Not everybody is puffed up, but it can easily puff us up and say, I'm pretty good. But those who are following Jesus Christ are to be grounded in the Word of God and to speak His Word with the aid of His Holy Spirit. And the Apostles Paul said this, I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way, he said to the Corinthians. He says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals that I am so deeply flawed that Jesus had to die for me. But it also reveals that I am so greatly loved and valued that Jesus was willing to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. There's no boasting, but there is also no cowering. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. We are raised up with Christ and seated with him. So think of yourself as you ought. Think of yourself as you ought. You're a child of God. You're born again. You're his, part of his wonderful family. And so a living sacrifice is someone who fully identifies with Christ. And then we're told in the next portion to be a functioning member. Let's read verse 4 in Romans chapter 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Show mercy. God is concerned about us showing mercy. And God expects us to be merciful because he has shown us mercy. Now, decades ago, I remember an elder of this assembly, H.D. Ray. He's well known to many folks. Maybe some of you haven't met him, but wonderful man, wonderful brother. And he was standing right here with a diagram that he'd drawn of a human body. But the body didn't really have arms and legs and a head. It had a bunch of circles. And all those circles put together represented the human body. They represented the body of Christ, actually. And the important thing was that all of those little bubbles were important. All of those little circles represented somebody inside there. Now, I might be the big toe, but you know, if you've ever stubbed your big toe, you know how important that is, and you're limping around. It doesn't matter what we do as long as we're doing the function that the Lord has set us into his body for. And you look at that list there and you think, my gift is encouragement? Is that important? Do you know that more of the world today is depressed than it ever has been? And even Christians, even believers, we need to be lifted up and encouraged. And so that's really important. So you can look at any one of those, and not one is more important than the other. They're all bringing glory to God. And so a living sacrifice is a functioning member of the body of Christ. And then we find that we're to be loving and devoted. Let's move down to verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So love must be sincere. Sometimes we love people because they love us first, or if they can provide us with some sort of benefit. That's the human nature we have within us. But God knows if we are sincere or not. He knows if Doug is sincere or not. He knows my motives. And we are to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And to do that, we need to know what it is that he loves and what it is that he hates. And that's why we have to be into his word daily, because the world is telling us a completely different tune and say, you're not loving because you don't do this or that. And we need to check it with God's word. Is that really what God says? We are to love each other sincerely and deeply. And I know that one of the main reasons you keep coming back to Heather Bible Chapel is because you feel the love. You feel the love here. And many of you have been here a long time. We have a brother in our assembly of Ladner, and his name is Dick. And Dick lived a fairly lonely life. He's a Christian fellow, and he was invited by one of our people. And he says, you know, I arrived on the property, and I could feel the love. And he's been with us ever since. And so just sharing the love, encouraging one another, is so important. You experience the love of God, first of all, and you experience the sincere love of his people. And when you talk to people here, they listen to you. They're not waiting for you to stop and then they can tell you what they really wanted to tell you. They're listening to you and they're wanting to know what you're about. And how can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? That's what I'm here for. They demonstrate in tangible ways how much they love you because God places that love in their hearts and minds. You feel the love. You know it's real. And then I want to focus in on three words. Excuse me. Joyful, patient, and faithful. Joyful, patient, and faithful. That's my wife's middle name, by the way. Her name is Nancy Joy. Easy one to remember. But does that describe you? I want to apply those three words to all the situations in my life. Suddenly, you or someone you love is in serious trouble. Be joyful, patient, and faithful. Someone you greatly trusted and respected lets you down. Be joyful, patient, and faithful. You encounter opposition to your faith in Jesus Christ in your school, your neighborhood, or your business. Be joyful, patient, and faithful. The government turns against Christians. Be joyful, be patient, be faithful. And sometimes life smacks us in the face with something that's a heavy test of our faith. There's some tough stuff that goes down in our lives. But God promises to hold on to our hand and never let go. He promises to be with us when we go through the deep waters. And so I encourage us, instead of hanging our heads down, to keep looking up. Excuse me. Our God promises to be with us from here to eternity. We are to be joyful in hope, patient in our affliction, and faithful in prayer. Keep being joyful. Grow some patience. It takes some growth to get into patience. And keep praying. Don't ever give up. Our God is able. And I've got a little gray hair to prove that is true. God is faithful, even though we're faced with all sorts of situations. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's our example. He was patient. He persevered. He was in it for the long run. He was in it for the joy. This is the key to getting through all of our trials and tests. Do you want to experience great blessing? Then bless others. Share with truly needy people, not just people who are physically needy, but people who are emotionally and spiritually needy. And that takes time. You see, the physically needy sometimes is just a simple check or something and off you go. There you go. I fixed your problem. But somebody who's emotionally and spiritually needy needs your time. They might need you to come alongside of them and pray with them and be with them through things. Let's finish off with Romans chapter 12, verse 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony
with one another.
Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It's mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, bless those who persecute you. That's a very radical teaching. Bless those who persecute you. These words came from the lips of a man who at one time in his life set out to destroy followers of the way. He said, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." That's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so we are to rejoice and to mourn with others, come alongside people. We're to be a part of the choir. What a beautiful choir we had. Thank you for blessing me with your music this morning. That's what I love, to be up here and listen to you sing. It was just wonderful. Try to be harmonious instead of a noisy gong. Maybe some of you remember the gong show. Something went off. The next time someone butts into line in front of you, resist the urge to bite their ankle. That anger can come up easily in all of us. It can come up in me and you. We have to learn to show mercy. You know, I had a boss named Jack when I was a young man, and he was always kind and considerate to me, but he made it plain that I should never do wrong to Jack, or else. He told me the story how when he was a young man, another man stole his girlfriend. Imagine that. So Jack studied the habits of the other man. He watched where that man went, all his trails. One day, Jack stood around the side of a house waiting. He was waiting with a baseball bat in his hands. Imagine that. And when the young man rounded the corner, Jack hit his legs full force with his baseball bat and put him in the hospital. This is a man I worked for. Can you imagine that? No mercy. Now, I remember that man because he said he had a praying mother. He had a mother who loved the Lord, but he had turned away and he had no interest. He said, "Oh, Doug, I bet you'll still be married to the same woman 50 years later." He's right. It's been almost 50 years we've been married. The Lord has blessed us. But Jack chose not to show mercy. God shows mercy to us, and we want to show mercy in his place. A living sacrifice blesses those who persecute them. A living sacrifice is a glowing example of Jesus Christ. We're going to turn in our hymn books to number 511, 511, "Now I Belong to Him." Beautiful old hymn. I remember my dad, Alfred, my little grandson is named Alfred after my dad, believe it or not. He loved this hymn. I'd like to close with this hymn, and then we'll pray. Let's stand together, 511, "Jesus, My Lord, Will Love Me Forever."
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Oh, that's lovely. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great love and Your mercy that we've been sharing this morning, and we're sharing it as we go to our homes, Lord. We're thankful for all that You've done in our lives, forgiving all of our sins and promising us eternity, raising us up with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. Wonderful family You have created through His precious blood. We pray Your continued blessing in our lives, Lord, as we go from this place, that people will look at us and they'll know us by our love, and they'll want to know more. How do we have peace in the midst of great turmoil? How do we have light in the midst of darkness? And so we pray we'll be a blessing, and we'll bless those who may not bless us. We thank You, Lord, for blessing us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.